Caution, the Mark Unger Show contains adult content intended for an adult audience. And, besides that, he's really weird. Welcome to the Mark Unger Show with national marriage speaker and author of Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage, Mark Unger. This is your source for practical, down-to-earth marriage advice without all the over-spiritualization or romantic nonsense. And now the host of the Mark Unger Show, Mark Unger.
Wild with delirious joy. They are now joining the Mark Unger Show. What a crowd.
The crowd keeps going. They're happy today.
They're happy today.
It's real life.
That's right. Everywhere we go, that's what happens. That's
what
everywhere I walk in the door, people scream and cheer just at my very presence. I am Mark Unger. This is a show that deals with all of your questions about
marriage.
Indeed.
Marriage is what brings us together today.
That's right. I'm your host, Mark Unger.
There's a fine line between tough and crazy, and you're flirting with it.
And have been for quite some time. Joining me as always, the lovely, the charming Diane Brierley.
You must unlearn what you have learned.
And the amazing Ross Allen Skojewski.
It's so beautiful.
Engineering the show as always, twisting buttons, twisting knobs, trying to stay awake during the production of the show, the very talented but eerily creepy Timothy Robert Frey. Engineer extraordinaire and part-time serial killer, making sure that we are heard and seen all around the world. This is a show that handles your marital challenges, relational conundrums, and dating dilemmas that you can email to us at ask@markunger.com. We get your emails, and then we opine upon them. We do this on the email format because the show's a little bit different than other shows. Most shows engage people either, you know, have them in the studio or have them call and stuff. And then when you talk to people, you need to filter that, you know, based on how they're responding and feeling. Well, this show is intentionally filter-free. Mm-hmm. We don't want to know who you are. You stay totally anonymous. And then we, in turn, are brutally honest. This is talking back to you when we're not concerned about how you feel about any of our response. That's the premise of the show. So if you are unusually sensitive about your particular issue, don't email us. Email somebody else. All right? But if you'd like to know what we think, bring it on. We'll tackle your situation. Mm-hmm. What do you got there today?
Something that'll probably make you go ballistic, but hey.
Doesn't take much.
That's okay. A study by the Singles in America survey found that 55% of singles have sex on the first date.
Good Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Stop thinking about it. You don't even know the guy. Mm-hmm. You don't even know the girl. It's your first date.
Well, there's a little caveat to this that they explain. First date sex is not just about one-night stands or hookups. Many people meet online and feel that they know each other well by the first technical date.
Oh, what a horse.
Because of social media, there's already sexual tension and flirting. It's almost as if it's the equivalent of, well, this isn't much better, three dates. By the time they actually are on the first date.
Oh, that's different.
It's not much better.
I didn't know you could certainly have sex on the third date. What was I thinking?
No. Right. That's not much better. But they say the online sharing has definitely escalated some of this familiarity and quickness.
Look, we live in a narcissistic, secular culture. I do not yell at people for this. I mean, I should yell at them, but because most of them, they don't have faith. They don't understand God. They have no moral sense other than a cat or a dog. What fries my butt is so many Christians who act exactly like this.
Yes.
Amazing.
They said 19% said they'd have sex when they were ready to have an exclusive relationship when they agreed to that, and 13% said that they would wait for sex till they were married.
13%.
Mm-hmm.
There you go. Mm-hmm. Small group of people. Well, we were at some study, you know, this is in general. And what really pushes this is the older group.
Yes.
Because we look specifically, if women in their 20s, it was like 17% who had sex on the first date. Women in their 40s, it jumped to 58%. Yes. It's overwhelmingly older women. Yeah. They put out
just like that.
Just like that. The older they are, the more they just, hello, welcome to the tunnel of love. Good Lord.
You're missing a sound bite there. You need to play Bruce Springsteen's song, Tunnel of Love. Come on.
That's a song?
That's a song.
I never heard that song.
You've never heard that song?
First of all, I can't stand Bruce Springsteen.
I know. It's not a shock to me. You wouldn't have heard that song because you're not a Bruce fan. Bruce Springsteen, Tunnel of Love.
Tunnel of Love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I can't remember which album it's off of, but it's his actual song.
Good luck,
that's
Will.
It.
Cuddle up, angel, cuddle up, my little dove, Will. Ride down, baby, into this tunnel.
You, me, and all that stuff we're so scared of.
What?
You, me, and all that stuff we're so scared of.
Oh.
Gonna ride down, baby, into that tunnel of love.
What's sad if she knows the song?
Down, babe, into this tunnel of love.
That's a big Bruce fan. Back in the day.
Anyway.
The boss, man.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, there you have it. So much for the tunnel of love.
Yep.
Anyway, okay. So we will come back and start in with your emails and giving you our opinion about your particular problems or dilemmas right after this.
He's a pastor, best-selling author, and popular marriage speaker. He's Mark Gunger, bringing you hard-hitting and honest marriage advice.
Person that I've been lately ain't who I want to be, but you stay here right beside me and watch as the storm blows through, and I need you.
God gave me to you.
That's the narcissistic man's version. God gave me to you. All right.
Speaking of narcissistic men, this little email, it actually concludes, but I'm going to pop it up to the beginning. He says, thanks for the great show, and remind the burrito and the gay man that you are really the reason the show is so popular. And if they weren't so narcissistic, they would admit to it.
See,
you know what? I tell her.
Everybody loves her.
You're stacking these. You're putting all the nice compliments about you on top.
It's just coming. And you're the order not sending... that they, no, the order that they're in the pile is the way that
the
I'm grabbing them.
The burrito and the gay man.
I didn't write that. He wrote that.
He likes her.
He wrote that. Okay, anyway, this is not really a question. It's a follow-up comment on this topic of forgiveness. I think you really hit on something. Different people have been emailing different things in, and apparently this guy's smarter than us because I've never thought of this, and neither have you.
All right. Gay.
He says, as my kids were younger, when they were trying to teach, we were trying to teach this lesson about apologizing and forgiveness, this is how it went down. The offending party would say, I'm sorry. The offended party would say, that's okay. While this went on for a while without it clicking, one day I had a V8 moment, you know, like, wow,
I could have had a V8.
And asked myself, what were we teaching our kids? It was not okay that they just got hit or hurt or called a name or whatever.
Yes, good, good, good.
We instead turned this into an additional teaching moment saying, no, it's not okay what you did, but in spite of it not being okay, you still need to choose to forgive them.
Yes.
What took this to a new level as far as pain and being difficult was when it was me that was apologizing to one of my children for messing up. While they wanted to say it's okay to their dad for whatever I was apologizing for, I needed to remind them, no, it wasn't okay for me to do that or act that way, but you still need to forgive me. Talk about hard, but I believe it is the biblical model. God never told us that what we did or what we do is okay when we ask for his forgiveness.
That's correct.
But he still does choose to forgive us. This is a good example against the whole God loves you just the way you are, and for God loves you in spite of who you are. I'd never thought that far. I thought that was really good.
That was very insightful.
Mm-hmm.
We have some very, very intelligent listeners to this program.
So it's not okay, but I have to forgive you anyway.
I don't think I'd ever tell my kid to say it's okay. It's a funny thing to say.
But don't
say it's okay.
But isn't that just an automatic reaction a lot? You say,
no,
I'm
he
sorry.
Said, he told them, okay, now say it's okay.
Well, he told them, or does it just come out automatically?
I don't know.
It's okay.
I think it's good to have them practice, I forgive you. Say you're sorry. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm sorry. But see, what we almost never do is tell the other kid to forgive them.
Right.
We just had that the other day.
Yes.
You know, one kid around here bopped another kid and say, you're sorry. Right. Say you're sorry. Yeah. Okay. He said he's sorry. And then
the response is, oh, okay.
We typically have not looked for a response.
Response at all.
We just make the offending kid say they're sorry. I think it's, which is still fine. You need to apologize when you do something nasty. Yeah. But then I think, because we're going to start doing that now. When someone says, I'm sorry, now they say, okay, I forgive you. Mm-hmm. We need to start adding that because we have failed to teach. I thought it was something that hit me before.
Yes.
How often you get your kid to say, I forgive you. What we pressure someone to say, I'm sorry.
Yes, but not to say the I forgive you part. Often people do when they say, I'm sorry, the response is, no, it's okay. You just did that before, earlier today when I said something about, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said anything. And you said, no, it's okay. So that oftentimes is the person's response.
Well, sometimes it is okay.
I know, but...
You were apologizing just because whatever, and it was okay. I wasn't offended.
Yes.
There was no need to apologize. That's why it was okay.
Yes, I know, but a lot of times it's like, it's okay. You punched me in the eye and gave me a black eye. It's okay.
I'm sad
I know
now.
It's not okay, but I get what he's saying about the okay part.
No, I think it's... Yeah.
Okay.
Interesting. Okay,
this is a question on reconciliation. My ex-husband wants to reconcile. He is claiming that he has changed and is living a godly life. I will give you some background, but my questions first are, is there any reasons why I should attempt to reconcile rather than continue to move on with my life? And two, what proof of a changed life would I need and how would I get it?
Well, the proof would come. You got to see him, see how he lives. Life. If you wanted to do it, you'd start dating him again. No sex, okay? And see how he behaves and look for him when he's under pressure. You know, what happens when finances go bad? How does he handle it? What happens when he gets angry? Mm-hmm. Look for him when he gets mad. Everybody gets mad.
Yeah.
Even I, lovely, holy me, at times gets very, very mad. How do you act when you get mad? So this way, you know, it's not like it's a mystery. You see how people react to things.
Yes.
Don't look so much for how they act. Look at how they react, because when you look at the react, now you're really getting a picture into their character. Now, let me back up to number one. From a New Testament standpoint, I think it's very consistent to allow for reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
In the Old Testament, so some people quote this, and again, I don't understand. I've mentioned this 100 times. Why is it so many Christians quote the Old Testament?
More convenient and fits their purpose?
No, some of it's very harsh. I mean, we don't live by the Old Testament law.
Again, more
they
convenient.
act like we don't live by the Levitical law. Old Testament law, you are not supposed to go back to them.
Mm-hmm. For whatever reason. Do you know why?
I don't know. It didn't matter. Just guys that don't do it. Why are you not supposed to cook a goat in its mother's milk?
I don't know.
Who knows? There's all kinds of rules in the Old Testament. I have no idea. So, but we don't live by the Old Testament, we live by the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, you've heard it said in the past, but I say unto you, and he took it to a new level. Certainly, the idea of restitution and forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Now, I think the Old Testament thing might have had to do if a guy remarried, or if she, you know, then you don't take him back or something.
Well, because they had multiple wives, right? They could?
No, I'm just trying to, I don't know. I'm just pulling this out of my head. I have no idea why the Old Testament said that. Doesn't matter. Bottom line is it a consistent with Christian teaching to take back an offended husband? Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. So there's my answers.
Yeah. And I think that so many times when people think, should I reconcile, they think to jump straight back into remarrying instead of giving it time, like to you're saying, to look at and see how he is instead of, okay, let's reconcile, and boom, they're back married, they're living in the same house.
I've married a couple of people that had been divorced, and then they got married again, and I did the ceremony.
But they probably dated and spent some time so they could see how it was going to be, right?
You would think. How dumb are you? You know the person, you know the guy, you know what she's like, and you're willing to work it past. You know?
I had a pastor say to me that give it at least a year in the process of trying to reconcile and see, because a good year you'll see if the guy's really changed. That seemed long to me, but...
That probably makes sense.
So just date and spend time together and give it a year, and
see
at
how
the end
he treats
of the year,
you. What's his priority?
If
does
you
he
feel
pray?
Comfortable
does
with
he
it?
Read the Bible? Is he really a man of God, or is he an MMOG?
Yeah, stuff like that.
Refer to previous programs.
Mm-hmm.
So okay.
Okay, this one says the subject line, her give a damn is busted. First of all, he wants to drop a note to say thanks for the great show. And then his question
is, thank you for listening.
What advice and guidance could you offer a guy whose wife's give a damn is busted? Is there anything I can do to save the marriage, or must I gracefully let her go? There's more information if you want it.
You can give it. What do you got?
He says they were married 20 plus years, 4 children, 3 of them are still at home, practicing Catholics. Greatest problem in the marriage is my use of porn and masturbation throughout the relationship.
He's an MMOG.
In recent years,
not a man of God, a masturbating man of God.
He has used it less, but was still using. And then the process of this give a damn breaking, he has been set free from it. He's gone through the Setting Captives Free program.
Oh, good.
So he is done with that, but her...
Does she know that?
Yes, she does, but her give a damn is broken.
Anymore, yeah.
She doesn't care anymore. So he said it did not help reconcile once... Oh, they did go to couples counseling. It did not help reconcile, but instead helped my wife become more clear that she cannot have me as her husband. She says she cannot ever imagine being sexual with me and finds me disgusting and gross. They separated for about 6 weeks. She's willing to hold off divorce for a while, but wants to push for financial separation quickly.
Yeah.
She wants me out of her life, and I don't want to go. She said her give a damn is busted.
Yeah. To answer your question very simply, you won her initially. You need to win her again.
Mm-hmm.
So she thinks I'm disgusting. Well, a lot of guys, when they first meet the girls think they're disgusting. Mm-hmm. the girls think they're disgusting.
Yeah.
You know? So you know? True. My daughter couldn't stand Ross when she first met him. And he won her heart.
Yes.
So she thinks you're a big fat jerk and maybe has every reason in the world to think you're a jerk.
Yes.
What does that mean? It means you got to win her back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, try that Love Dare thing. Have you seen...
The Fireproof.
Yeah, you should watch. Go write the movie Fireproof and then get the book.
The Love Dare.
It goes with the Love Dare, and it's all about winning her back.
Mm-hmm.
And can you fix a broken give a damn? Yes, you can.
Yeah, because he's porn-free now, and he wants to try to give her this and the new marriage, but, you know.
I am now porn-free.
Mm-hmm. There you are. Do we need to do another break?
Yes, we do, as I choke slowly to death over on this end. We will take a break and be back with more of your emails right after this.
Listening to The Mark Gunger Show can drastically reduce your chances of becoming a repeat offender of marital and relational dilemmas in your home. Listen to The Mark Gunger Show Monday through Friday from 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. Central Standard Time at www.markgungershow.com.
Crazy. I'm crazy for
how to set up a time. Email you?
So
it's the Diane Varley song.
You are playing that.
No.
Crazy.
We're back live with the program.
Some of us are, some of
Diane
us are not.
Diane is still on another planet, but it is Diane's theme song.
Because I'm around the two of you too much.
Indeed.
Let's be honest. Okay, right. This is sort of an odd question. Let's see if we can make sense of it. He says, "Dear Pastor Mark, I have a long question concern for you. I would greatly appreciate the help. I will edit it. My main question is, could anxiety and unhappiness have a spiritual influence behind it? I just feel like I can never be happy, never be satisfied. I've lost all my joy somehow. How would you suggest I get it back? Is there a way to figure this out? I'm stuck in a rut. Please help." He says, "I've been feeling depressed and have a huge sense of anxiety. At church, I feel almost as if we, especially my parents," he's 19, I think, "are just putting on our Christian or church faces and not being real. I hear them and watch them argue a lot. We're strong Christians, but as every family, nobody's perfect. Seems like my parents take things very seriously. I just wish that we could act the way we act in church and bring it into our home. They work too much. The mom doesn't want to spend time with the kids. He says that he does read 2 chapters of the Bible every day and he prays, but he says that he seems to cry at least once a day. I don't know exactly what is going on, but it's stressing me out. He says his parents say it could be demonic."
It could be. I think oftentimes Satan does come against people and sucks the joy right out of their souls, man. And certainly can be a demonic thing. And in which case, I would do what the Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Mm-hmm.
And what I would do is I would, you know, if you're reading the Bible, here's a suggestion. This sounds a little odd because generally I prefer people actually read the Bible in context, and I don't like not so crazy about people who just hop around all over the place and stuff. Having said that, I think in your situation, whenever someone is dealing with a very specific problem in your life, that's the perfect time to focus on scriptures that deal with that situation and speak those into your life. Look up scriptures on depression. There's all kinds of scriptures that talk about speaking into your own heart, your own soul, and resisting the spirit of depression. Mm-hmm. And I would quote those every time. I'd quote them 100 times a day if I need it. Say it outside.
Out loud.
Put them on a card if you need to. And every chance you get, you pull out the card. Every time you're feeling lousy, Psalm 99, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in the time of trouble. You are my light, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light. You heard my cry for mercy when I call for you. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Psalm 43:5. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? David actually talked to his own self.
Yes.
He said, what's the matter, you soul? Snap out of it. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. He's talking to himself. Psalm 55:22, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Psalm 62:5, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. Psalm 126:5, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. That's just a few. Good Lord, I could go on and on and on. Just, you got a computer, Google. Scriptures for depression. That's all you got to do. Mm-hmm. Scriptures for depression. Take the ones that pop the most off you. Type them up. Put them on a card. Well, type them up anywhere. Nobody types anymore.
But print them.
Print them. Print them on a piece of paper off your printer and keep them in your back pocket and quote them over and over and over again. You need to. Some of you guys need to learn to stand on God's word. Say it out loud. And you keep saying it until God's word becomes more real to you than your feelings. When you do that, that's when faith comes and that's when you experience miracles. The reason why some of you never experience miracles is you've never done this. You've never stood on God's promises. You sit there, you whine, you cry, you bellyache, you do everything else. Oh, God, help me out. But you never get to a place of faith. Faith changes things. God can move the mountain in your life. He's alive, people. He's not dead. For heaven's sakes, get the scriptures. Quote, you sit there, Google scriptures for depression, and you read those suckers every time. I don't care if you got to do it 20 times a day, 100 times a day. You keep saying it, and you keep saying it. And say, if you got to do it for a year and a half, you don't stop until it breaks in your life. I love marriage and relationships. Just had an email from someone talking about how to deal with depression in their life. Get the word of God in you and say it. Jesus looked at Satan when he was being oppressed and tempted and tortured by Satan in the wilderness. He kept looking. His response always was, it is written, and he said it out loud. You can't just read the Bible. Don't just read these scriptures. Right. Say them. Say them out loud and see what happens. What do you got to lose? Your life stinks anyway. Do it and see what happens. It will change things. And I'll tell you that. If you Google scriptures for temptation, you'll see a list of scriptures. You Google scriptures for healing, you'll see a list of. You want a lot of scriptures? Google scriptures for depression.
It's a long list.
It's a long list. It is one verse after another verse after another. It's almost like, if anything, God knows people struggle with depression.
Yeah. But you can't just read it and you can't just print out and hang it on your wall. You need to say it out loud.
You need to say it out loud. Speak the word of God into your life. You know, the scriptures for depression, the scriptures for fear, the scriptures for hopelessness, against laziness, against suicide, against terror, against war. There's people, they don't read the Bible. If you're struggling with something specific in your life, and this guy says, I read the two chapters, they stop. You don't read anything except these verses on depression until you break free of this. And you say them out loud, yep. And you say them over and over. Just picture Satan standing right next to you and just say them in his ear. Hey, Satan. Hey, come here. You know what the Bible says? Cast all my anxiety on him because he cares for me. The more you quote, the Bible says Satan left Jesus.
Yep.
He couldn't take it anymore.
Yep. It never fails me when I do this out loud. It has never, ever failed me. Ever.
James 4:8. Come near to God and he will come near to you. James 4:10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Do you feel like you can't get lifted up? That's when you start speaking the word. Because what depression says is, it sucks. Nothing can change. It's going to be horrible. Nobody can change this. Nobody can fix this. I'm desperate. I start panicking. Speak the word in your life. You think you're going to be always put down? The Bible says he will lift me up.
Yep.
I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. You know what? Quote, 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. God knows how to change this in you. So you may be overjoyed, Peter 4:13. May be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4:6, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, or supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the God of peace. See, some of you in depression, you have no peace. You got nothing. You got to quote this. And the God of peace, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Say, well, I don't care what you feel like. You stand in the scriptures, you stand on the word, and say it out loud.
And you'll start feeling it. You will.
If you say it.
If you say it out loud, you will. And even if you have to say it, like you said, 50 times in a day, you'll start feeling it.
I guarantee it'll change your life.
It never fails.
It's amazing how many people's lives, they just suck. There's this huge sucking sound everywhere they go. Just and no more than this depression. This depression thing is like a plague.
Yep.
You know how many people today are doped up out of their ever-loving minds on antidepressants? Yes. And you know, if they really helped and did a great job, I guess I'd say great. It's like, you know how many people wear glasses?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I guess we get on, but who, you know, God can heal your, well, yeah, but glasses is easy. It works great. I can see better with
it.
Actually, I like glasses. You know, I mean, it's not like antidepressants are like that. No. They don't really fix anything.
No.
It just keeps it at bay.
It just keeps it at bay, yep. And you're still kind of just,
But there's a lot of side effects to that.
Oh, my goodness. The list is on
one
and on.
Of them being the very bad sexual side effects. So then people who are depressed and then they're on the pills, there's millions of people on pills, and then their sex lives go down the toilet because it so interferes with that. Well, it causes all sorts of other problems.
Now, not encourage you to get off of your depression meds and go out and kill somebody.
No,
or kill yourself.
No.
Some of you have some seriously screwed.
Yeah.
Get healed first, then get off them. You can tell when God changes, and you're gonna sense it. It changes. I'm telling you, and the Bible is replete with encouragements about turning to God and let God suck out of your life.
Yeah.
You need God to suck the suck out of your life.
It works better than anything.
And fill your heart with joy. Fill your heart, man. You know, I've been typing up these cards for church. I'm gonna do one like this, just on depression. Man, it would surprise me if a third of our churches on antidepressants. You know how many people are doing that? I mean, it's stunning. It's stunning. I'm not going to say to condemn anybody. It's not about condemning anybody.
But they're looking for a fix for something that's not really fixing it, and it's not the right fix.
Well, it's amazing how much the Bible talks about being depressed and why God will lift you up.
Yep.
You stand in God's word, it'll make a big difference in your life. So that's my answer for your depression question. Just quote the scriptures. Find out what they are. All you got to do... Google scriptures for depression. And this is true of anything that you have, man. Scriptures for, oh my goodness. Scriptures for everything. Worry. Encouragement. Fighting the enemy. Scriptures on forgiveness. God's love. God's protection. Guidance and leading. Peace. Prosperity and finances. Protection from evil. Just healing. Walking in victory. It just doesn't end. There's a gazillion. Get the word in you. Get it in you and say it. Say it, say it, say it, say it, say it, say it, say it. It'll change.
You know when it says that the word of God is, you know, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. I love the part when it says it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Because really, you know, if people are struggling with emotional, that's where it really is. It's in their heart, and they can't, you know, they have this hard time discerning between the two. But you get the word of God in you, it will tell you. It will put your thoughts and your emotions in line.
Mm-hmm.
It'll help you rise above feelings. And that's the thing, you know, well, the reason why people do all this stuff is because it's an immediate fix now. And when you said that nothing works better than this, that's a good thing to say. But if people are looking for an immediate response,
it can be immediate.
I promise you, if people really do this,
yes.
The people who it takes forever, I'm convinced one of the reasons it takes forever is because they don't really do it.
Yeah. No, you have
they
to
say
really
they do it.
It.
Oh, yes. I tried that, Pastor Ross.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, you don't know what they've tried.
And they may have just read it not even out loud,
and they're not
or
really
stared
saying
at it,
and they don't believe it when they say it, and they're just all over the place.
They'll spend lots of hours going to a counselor or talking to their friends or being on the phone complaining and talking about their issues and how they feel. But if they spent half a fraction of that time actually quoting these scriptures out loud, I promise you, as someone who has been down this path for years of my life, nothing that I ever was treated for worked the way
but
that
it's not
does.
I mean, but my point is, it's not necessarily the immediate fix that maybe you might be looking for. It can be, yes.
Immediate or not, you want your life to suck? Keep doing what you're doing. Mm-hmm. You want it to change? Get some faith.
Yep.
Faith comes by the word of God, the Bible says. How can I get more faith? Get in the word. Mm-hmm. Quote these scriptures. Say them. I'm telling you, there's power in speaking it out loud. Mm-hmm. We could get into an hour and a half teaching just on that, but I'm not going to just speak it out. Say it out loud and see what it does in your life. Or you can stay in Suckville and be miserable. Mm-hmm. But do this. Anyway, okay, we're going to take a break. We'll be back with more of your emails right after this.
Finally, marriage advice that's direct, honest, and to the point. This is The Mark Gunger Show on MarkGunger.com.
I haven't seen you in forever.
It hasn't been that long. It was only a 3-minute commercial break. They haven't seen us in forever. They're already depressed singing songs about it. It's just a commercial break. It's all fine. Listen to the Mark Gunger Show. You know, we were just talking during the break about faith. You know, what does it take to have faith for anything? You know, the beauty about what we're talking about, we're not talking about having faith. We're talking about this is how you get faith.
Mm-hmm.
Quoting the scriptures. Trying to have faith. I mean, how do you do that?
It's not like laying an egg.
Yeah, it's not like you can't just lay an egg and then you got faith. People say, well, you mean I'm not having miracles? I don't have enough faith? Well, yeah, dork. Of course. People get real upset when you say that to them.
Because it...
Oh, you're saying I don't have enough faith? Jesus said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could move a mountain. Anybody moved a mountain lately? Literally?
So apparently, we don't even have mustard size.
Apparently,
faith.
Ours is so microscopic, it's pathetic.
Mm-hmm.
Of course. If you have enough faith, you could get anything. People just get so upset. The minute you point out that someone's lacking in any area, especially in our culture today, they come unglued. Because no one's ever responsible for anything. You say, I don't have enough faith. Do you need a miracle? Yeah. Have you got it? No. Then you don't have enough faith. What else is, unless God wants you to be this way? Then you can deal with that if you're being...
Some ulterior thing to
God's
his plan.
God's trying to teach you something? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But short of that, yes, you have enough faith. You can change anything. Mm-hmm. Well, in this case, I'm not talking... This isn't about... saying you have enough faith. This is how you get more faith. Speak the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why you need to say it. You speak it out loud. It will change things in you because it creates faith in you. Changes the way you think.
Yep.
All right. It what does. Else you got?
Okay. This subject line says, I'm dating an Eminem. You must have listened to the previous shows. Just wanted to start off by saying I love you guys. I've learned so much from listening to your show in the past few months, and I'm pretty sure my family and friends are sick of me ranting about how the idea of soulmates is utter crap.
Good.
She says, I have a dating engagement question. I'm 24. My boyfriend's 25. We're both Christians and have been dating for a year and a half.
Okay.
They're sort of in a long-distance relationship right now, seeing each other once every 1 to 2 weeks, she says. We're both virgins.
Mm-hmm.
About 4 months ago, I decided to ask him if he was into porn.
Mm-hmm.
I learned he was, she calls it, a P-U-M-N-M, porn-using, masturbating man of God. She says, I was so devastated. You're creating vernacular in the culture. You know that.
Uh-huh.
Maybe one of your things will be added to the Webster's Dictionary one day. Anyhow.
MMOG, yes. A masturbating man of God.
She says, I was so devastated and he was so ashamed and scared of losing me that he has decided to straighten up, expose his sin to other men, and is seeking God more now, reading his Bible, talking about God, praying, etc. I decided that he is worth working through all of this for, but he knows that if he can't overcome his lust issue, I will move on.
Good.
Since we are in a long-distance relationship, though, I find it hard to trust him and can't get the image of him looking at porn or lusting out of my mind. I know what his triggers are and seem to
okay, but hold on a second.
Mm-hmm.
Here's a guy who already admitted to you.
Mm-hmm.
So apparently he doesn't have a problem admitting it to you.
Mm-hmm.
Why are you not all of a sudden, how can I trust him? That doesn't make any sense. If someone lies to you from the get-go, these are the people you can't trust.
Very good point.
If someone is honest with you from the get-go, these are the guys you can trust. So don't pull this I can't trust him nonsense. Clearly you can, because when you asked him,
he came clean.
Yeah. How many guys feel comfortable admitting they look at porn and masturbate? Sort of Christian guys. Mm-hmm. If he's a liar at heart, he would have lied to you then. He told you the truth then. You can assume he'll tell you the truth
and
again.
And she says, I'm thankful he doesn't have the talent for lying and is so honest with me. Since the discovery, he hasn't looked at any porn, but a couple of times he has confessed to her to staying up late and looking at lustful slideshows and celebrity articles such as celebrity bikini shows, slideshows, which worries me.
Listen to me, girl. Mm-hmm. If he doesn't get this fixed, get away from him. Yes. Just dump him.
Yes.
In all honesty, the best advice I probably can give you right now is to dump him now.
Yeah.
You don't want to marry a guy like this. I'm telling you, sweetheart.
No.
These guys get so broken and they are so poisoned, and then they make your life a living hell.
Yes.
It's just not worth it. Now, this is your only chance for love and romance, unless you're hideously ugly beyond description and he's the only man who'll look at you, which is not very likely.
Yeah.
If you really think this is it, this is the only guy, okay, I can see working through it. At a minimum, I'd break it off from for a year.
They're talking about getting married. She says, his feelings are totally conquered?
Yes. Don't do this. Don't do this.
No.
You do this, you'll remember me saying this 5 years from now as you're in hell, echoing in your head, don't do it. But I didn't listen to him. I didn't.
Yeah, don't think he can overcome it. Make sure he has overcome it before you do this. Yep.
Oh, my gosh. And you know, how old is this kid?
25. He is 25.
25 years old. We're doing this. We're doing this to our own kids. Christians. Stupid, moronic Christians. Even well-meaning Christians. You know, guys like James Dobson, he did so much for Focus on the Family. I fear the guy's going to be remembered as the guy who told everybody they could masturbate. How's that, Jim? How's that for a legacy? Creating these kind of hellions, these kind of disasters. He thinks he's being helpful. Of course, Dobson's against
porn. Most people don't even listen to that.
He's against porn.
Says.
But he says it's okay to masturbate. Jim, what do you think they're masturbating to? The book of Ezekiel. Mm-mm. And these jackass teachers. And he's a great man. I'll never be a tenth of the man he ever. But still, in this part, he is a disaster. And he has created destructions like this. He has helped to create. Because there are Christian women. I hear it in my conferences. Women who come up to me and say, well, don't I have to encourage my boys to masturbate? Isn't it good for them to masturbate? Christians who write this stupid stuff that, masturbating is great. There's no problem. Well, it's probably meant this. And the Bible was probably talking about masturbating when it mentioned this, that, and the other. They are creating this. Instead of having young boys, having them go up and warning them of the dangers of porn and masturbation, we're green lighting them at some point. Oh, we don't want you to feel bad. It's okay. You don't want to condemn people. La, 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 la. And then these girls marry these guys and they live in hell.
Never. I would never, ever, ever wanted to be married to someone who deals with that.
I'd just break it off with him. Yep. I'd break it off with him and say, come back in a year. It's not your job to fix him. It's not your, and it's not your job to be his accountability partner or anything. Just say, I want you to know, this is off.
Should you be able to fully trust him in this area before marriage? Yes. He should be able to
He's
clean,
not lying to you.
Right.
But a year. I will wait for you for a year. Mm-hmm. But don't be calling him. Don't be talking to him. Say, I will wait for you. You trust me? I'll wait for you a year.
Don't marry someone like this.
You spent a year. And you let him know under any circumstances, if you ever do this when we're married, I will kick you out of the house. Mm-hmm. Put the fear of God in him. Take a strong stand. Mm-hmm. Honestly, people doing this.
Honestly?
I'm not exaggerating. The number of people, I have it all the time at my conference. Not so much now because I talk about it now because they know that. The number of women coming up to me, young, gorgeous babes. With their good-looking guy husbands, chiseled chin, and these big young, what do you call it, guys in their 20s, 28, 25. And she says, he won't have sex with me. And you look at the guy, and he just says it as comfortably as if he's telling me the kind of car he drives. He says, I'd just rather do it myself.
Moron.
Because since he was a young man, he did this behavior. It ruins these men. It ruins these men's, and it traumatizes these girls. Break it off with them. Don't even discuss marriage.
Nope.
For 1 year. And I wouldn't talk with them. I wouldn't just say, listen, I will wait for you. but you got to get this right. You come back to me in 1 year, and you can look at me in the eye and say, you know what, Susan? For 1 year, I have not looked at porn. I haven't masturbated.
I haven't looked at bikini girls.
I haven't looked
shows,
at bikinis.
Nothing.
I have gotten my heart right with God.
Yep.
Then start dating the boy, and then get married and have lots of babies. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Or you're just going to be marrying a disaster, and you'll spend all your years trying to fix him. All right, let's take our final break. We'll be back with more right after this.
Have a marriage dilemma? Email your questions to radio@markgunger.com, and Mark can answer them during one of our shows.
Fly me to the moon. Let me play among the stars. And let me see what spring is like on Jupiter,
Jupiter and Mars. I love the song.
In other words, hold my hand. In other words,
darling, kiss me. It's supposed to be darling, he's a baby. Anyway, you're listening to the Mark Gunger Show, talking about love, marriage, relationships, etc., etc., etc.
This is actually a church question.
Okay.
Church lady over there again.
Church lady.
I hope you can advise me on this dilemma, she says. I love my church. Our pastor is a word-based teacher, and I have learned more in the past 8 years about the Lord than ever in my life. Here's the problem. Our church is pushing this entire youth agenda. We painted the wall black, put down gray carpet, added floodlights to the stage, and added more guitars and removed the string section. Most of our praise and worship sounds like rock music, and I hate most of it.
Uh-huh.
Our new praise and worship director stands front and center every Sunday, don't know how she directs, wearing clothes I feel are inappropriate for church. She wears leggings and short tops or super skinny tight jeans and boots, cut off sleeves, tight skirts, and short skirts with tights. I'm a woman and I'm distracted. I know it has to distract the men. Should I express my concern about this to my pastor or the leaders of the church? Please help.
She's mentioned this to the church?
That's what she wants to know. Should she express the concern to the pastor and the leaders of the church?
Oh, sure. Of course you should. Mm-hmm. Why would you express your concern to me and not to them?
Wondering if it's okay to express it to them.
I don't understand this. I mean, we talk about this all the time.
But is it okay? She wants to know, is it okay
people,
to say something?
You know, I can understand this, but even with their spouse, they'll ask me if they can bring something up to their spouse. What kind of marriage do you have? Just bring it up. That's a little different. She has her church, yes. But yeah, I would bring it up to
in
them.
Marriage, everything should be okay to bring up, I guess.
I would think.
If it's something that's problematic to you, it should be.
Yeah, you bring it up to your church. Say you're concerned about mm-hmm. it. You know, my guess is you won't change anything, though.
No, if they're on this.
They're, yeah.
Sounds like our church. I wonder if it was somebody from our. No, we don't have a praise and worship lady.
I don't like most contemporary worship. I don't like it. There's no secret. I've said this 100 million times.
Mm-hmm.
I love black gospel. That's me.
Mm-hmm.
Put me in a black gospel church or a white church that sings black mm-hmm. gospel. It's got more of a Latin feel to mm-hmm. it or more of a jazz kind of feel to it, which a lot of black gospels, I am in heaven, man. Even old time straight white people gospel.
Yep.
Tears streaming down my face. I'm in heaven worshiping God. I am a friend of God. Does jack squat for me.
Yep.
None of it does anything for me. I just sit there and stare. It's just me.
Yeah.
You know, and maybe, sweetheart, this is our... Now, I will look around my church, and they are worshiping. They are into it. They love it. So, you know what? At some point, you shut up, and you grow up. At some point, we as adults, it's not about us anymore.
Yeah.
And that's true, spiritually speaking.
Mm-hmm.
You know, here comes Ross.
Join the party again,
hey, Ross.
Good
to see
you. Come on back in.
This is where it doesn't matter what I think. So, I presume she's been in church for a while.
It sounds like it.
And, you know, at some point, it's not about us anymore. Now, I know churches that go out of their way to accommodate older people, and they'll have special worship services like that. I'm sure you probably could find a church that sings more traditional stuff. You can go to one of those churches. Sure. Or my advice, and you won't like it, is shut up and quit whining and just, you know, realize when you see young people come into church and they're worshiping God and the music's rocking and you go, gee, this does nothing for me, mm-hmm. just remind yourself, you know, it doesn't have to be about me.
There might be a lot of other people that it's bringing into the church.
I've been serving Jesus for 50 years. I don't need this.
No. Yep.
I can stand on my own. Now, if you can't do that, whatever. Now, having said that, can you bring it up to your church? Of course. Why not? Mm-hmm. You can talk to your pastor about it. My advice to you is, you know, be an adult.
Yeah. What about the woman's apparent inappropriate dress?
Well, that's inappropriate. But who knows? Just because someone's in leggings doesn't mean that's inappropriate. You know, I've been in churches where the girls are dressing and jumping around, hopping on stage, and their boobs are going. It's kind of hard to worship Jesus there. I'd bring that up. Just talk to your pastor. But at some point, you're going to have to be okay with it. See ya!
Bye-bye, boys!
Have fun storming the castle!